to the crossroad. Hope you all had a good week this week. As you know, we're in the process of going through the book of Habakkuk. And we spent the first Saturday this month looking at chapter 1 and the very first part of chapter 2. The second week we looked at chapter 2. Last week we took a break. Subhash came and spoke, and I want to thank Subhash for coming and sharing with us from God's Word. We're certainly going to miss Subhash and Alice as they move on to the next step, as they go on to India. And today we return now to Habakkuk, and we will look at chapter 3 and finish out the book today. You know, today we're going to be talking about joy. And I want to, I was just thinking about the sermon today and praying about it. I wasn't preaching it. Well, I practiced my preaching, but I was praying about it. And as I was studying God's Word and as I was praying through Habakkuk 3, I just got to tell you, more than most weeks, the Spirit just flooded my mind with so many thoughts and so many things. I was kind of overwhelmed this week. It was neat. It was kind of cool. And I hope it kind of comes out in an organized fashion. But, when we talk about joy, one of the things that I remember is John Piper. He talks about joy. And what John Piper says about joy is that if there's one thing, one characteristic that should stand out and distinguish believers in Christ from the world, it is joy. The presence of God, if it's truly in us as believers in Christ, then the distinguishing characteristic that should be evident both to us and to those who know us is joy, the joy of God. Is it possible to have true joy in the midst of very difficult circumstances? Is it possible? Or let me ask you the converse. Is it possible in the midst of having everything that you're completely empty on the inside? Is that possible? And I would say yes to both counts. I would say yes, it is possible as believers in Christ to truly have joy even when our lives are very difficult. And I would also say the converse is true too. It is possible for people who have everything the world can give them. They're healthy, they have relationships, they've got all the money in the world, boats, planes, whatever, and yet inside they're destitute and desolate and empty. I would say that both can occur. As we look in Habakkuk 3, we're going to talk about joy. The joy that can come from the Lord. Let me just do a little bit of review and background before we look at Habakkuk 3. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that starting in Genesis 12, God had a plan to build a people for Him. A people that loved Him, a people that served Him, a people that trusted Him, a people that influenced the world for Him. Those were a people through one man, Abraham, and through the descendants of his son Isaac. And so God moved Abraham to a very strategic location, the land of Canaan, the crossroads of the ancient world, and there He began the plan of building these people. And as we look at the Old Testament, we have to conclude, unfortunately, that even though there were exceptions when these people fulfilled the goals that God had for them, generally speaking, they failed. They failed to fulfill the plan and purpose God had for them. We call these people the Israelites, named after Jacob. Jacob who changed his name was changed to Israel. After Solomon died, there was a civil war of sorts, and the kingdom of Israel split, which is a bad thing. The northern kingdom retained the name Israel. And generally speaking, they never got on track with God. Every one of their kings were evil. Every one of their kings did not follow the true Lord. Idolatry occurred. They disregarded God's word. And eventually the northern kingdom fell into judgment. Assyria came and conquered the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, which was called Judah, continued. And the southern kingdom continued what Israel before them had done. Generally speaking, they weren't following the Lord, but there were times when they were. They had some good kings that followed God. And during those times, the country would come back to the Lord. But generally speaking, they too fell away. And that's where we find ourselves in Habakkuk. It's 600 BC. The northern kingdom has been conquered by Assyria almost 100 years ago. And all that's left is the southern kingdom. But it's a time of great evil in the southern kingdom. There's an evil king. He does not follow God. He is killing the prophets of God. He's persecuting the prophets of God. He's exacting a very heavy tax on the people. And rightfully so, Habakkuk, a prophet of God, is not happy with this situation. He's not happy to see the people of God not following God. He's not happy to see the people of God not following the law. He's not happy to see an evil king. He himself was likely hurt, persecuted by this king. And rightfully so, he calls out to God in chapter 1. And as we look at his complaints to God, we see that in addition to calling out to God, it wasn't just a humble crying out to God, but we saw that in that calling out, there was the seeds of doubt. Does God really care? There was the seeds of pride and consumption with himself. There was the seeds of bitterness. God, why do you do this? Why do you make me do this? Why have you done this? And we saw how God brings Habakkuk from this doubt, this self-absorption, this bitterness, and brought him to a place of trust. He told Habakkuk one of the great principles of Scripture, the righteous shall live by faith, Habakkuk. Righteousness comes from faith, and faith alone. In the Old Testament, it was faith that God would forgive them, that God would see the blood of the yearly sacrifice that would cover their sins, that God would one day send a Messiah to save them. And in our day, we look back on the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God, who died once for all for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. And today we are still made righteous by faith, by trusting that Jesus, His blood, His death on the cross covers our sins, and trusting that He indeed rose from the dead. And that as we come to God and ask Him for His forgiveness with a repentant heart, He'll look and see the blood of Christ and says, you are forgiven, you are made righteous. And as people who are made righteous by faith, we are to continue to live by faith, meaning that we must continue to trust God. And so for Habakkuk, in his time, it was God as if he was telling Habakkuk, listen, don't trust your feelings, don't trust what you see, don't trust what you think. Trust that I am God. I am sovereign, I am loving, I am just, I am working, even though you can't see it. And so he brings Habakkuk to a place of trust. And then, as he revealed to Habakkuk his plans, that he does see sin, he is just, and he is working, Habakkuk comes, he takes his eyes off himself, and he comes to a place of worship, and he worships God. And now we come to chapter 3, where he takes Habakkuk from worship to a place of joy. Let me ask, are you struggling with these kind of questions? Has life been unfair to you? You know, I was watching the TV, the other day, And I was on call, and we do different kinds of call. For those who don't know, I'm an anesthesiologist, and half my call is what we call labor and delivery call. It's with pregnant women, and we put in these epidurals, and then we have to be available for any issues with the epidurals or if they need a C-section. So I was on call Wednesday night, and we had four epidurals going, and so I was in this little doctor's lounge, which is right off the hallway, so I'm right there if they need me. And I was watching the news, and I was watching the story of a man that was accused of a crime that he didn't commit. And he was actually convicted of the crime and thrown in jail. And his dad took it upon himself to research the evidence. He went through pages of evidence, and he found evidence that showed that his son did not do this crime. And he went to the district attorney and presented all this evidence, and the district attorney took it to the judge. The judge released him from prison. And I was just thinking, can you imagine anything more unfair? To be accused of a crime that you didn't commit, actually be thrown in jail for it. I mean, that is awful. And as they interviewed this man, he looked like he was like the greatest guy in the world. He seemed like just a wonderful person. Now, I don't know him, but the impression of him, he didn't seem like he was bitter. He didn't seem like he was angry. He was just grateful that the truth came out. And he was so grateful to continue on with his life. You know, life is unfair. The world is unfair. And when we look at the world and the fallen world we live in and the things that happen that just aren't right, and when we look at our lives and there comes through periods in our lives where we feel like we're treated unfair by people or life in general, it's hard not to be like Habakkuk. You know, we know God is loving and just and sovereign and able, but it's hard sometimes to sync the reality of who God is with the reality of our lives on this earth. And I call that the philosophical disconnect, for lack of a better word, that philosophical void of the reality of God and who He is and the reality of our lives. And what do we fill that void with? For Habakkuk, that void, he filled it with doubt. Is God really there? Does He really care? Is He even able to help me? He started to fill it with this self-absorption, this pride. And he started to fill it with bitterness, raising a fist up to God and saying, God, this is the way it is. I don't want to be part of your deal. I don't want to be connected to you. I don't want anything to do with you if this means my life is like this. And God comes to Habakkuk and says, Habakkuk, this is the reality of life on this earth. But I still am a God who loves, who's just, who's sovereign and able. And this philosophical void, needs to be filled with trust. It needs to be filled with worship, and it needs to be filled with joy. And for those of us who struggle with these things, God's giving us the same call. Let us be a people who are filled with trust, worship, and joy, and replace that doubt, that absorption with self, that bitterness, that's our human nature. So with that as a review, let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3. If you have your Bible, turn to Habakkuk 3. It's in the Minor Prophets section of your Bible towards the end of the Old Testament. And, of course, the verses will be on the screen. This chapter is divided into three parts. The first two verses is the introduction. The praise section is verses 3 through 15. And then Habakkuk's response is verses 16 through 19. So let's look at that first section, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, and some of these words, I hope I pronounce them correctly, on Shigionoth. Let me just stop there. This whole chapter is a poetic chapter that's meant to be actually sung as a psalm of worship accompanied by music. And this word, shigianata, as best as I can understand it from the commentaries, is a musical term from that era. Looking at verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So look, remember, if you will, that God tells Habakkuk he sees the sin in Judah. And he is working. And his work is going to be to send the Babylonians to judge Judah. And so the only petition in this prayer, Habakkuk asks God, in the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this awful thing that's going to happen, to have mercy on his people and to repeat the work that he did when he first established Israel, to repeat that work again with his people. Now, God does answer this prayer. We know this now. God, in Babylon, there was a group of exiles from Judah, and God preserved a remnant of people that remained faithful to him. And after being in exile for 70 years, that remnant returned back to the land of Canaan and reestablished Jerusalem and reestablished the land of Israel and rebuilt the temple. You can read that in Ezra and Nehemiah. So God answers this prayer. He does repeat his work. So let's look at verse 3 now. This is the praise section. And in this section, we're going to see Habakkuk praise God for the power of God revealed in nature, amongst the nations, and against his enemies. So let's look at verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. These words, Teman and Mount Paran, go back to Deuteronomy 33, when God was working in the time of Moses. So Habakkuk is going back to that time when God first established the nation of Israel. He brought the Israelites out of Egypt and established them in Canaan. Verse 4, his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Cushan and Midian are areas around the Red Sea. And so, again, Habakkuk is referring to when God worked during the Exodus. Verse 8, were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. You know, when Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt, God split the Red Sea for them. And then after they passed, the Red Sea came down and destroyed the army of the Egyptians. Later, under Joshua, God would stop the Jordan River for them to cross. So these, again, referring back to God's work in bringing the people out of Egypt and establishing them in Canaan. And he asked that rhetorical question, are you angry with the rivers and the streams and the sea? Of course not. God is using nature to reveal his sovereignty and power. Verse 11, sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. Verse 11 refers to Joshua 10, when God stopped the sun and moon. Verse 13, You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who are in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. In verse 13, we see the purpose of God's judgment. God judges to redeem his people and destroy evil. And verse 13 also is a messianic connection to Genesis 3:15. I like the New American Standard in verse 13. I'm going to read that to you here. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You know, that refers back to Genesis 3:15, that very first messianic prophecy. And it's cool to see how the Bible is connected. You know, Genesis, Habakkuk, and Christ. Now, starting in verse 16, we see the response of Habakkuk. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. So what's Habakkuk's response to this amazing revelation of the glory of God? Well, first, in light of the greatness of God, in light of the very difficult judgment that's about to fall on Judah, he is physically broken. He's emotionally broken. He's physically weak. He's emotionally sad. His heart's pounding. His lips are quivering. He feels like his bones are decaying. His legs are trembling. He acknowledges what's going to happen. Crops will fail. Livestock will fail. In other words, there's not going to be food. This is not denial. This is not some type of delusion. He understands the gravity of the situation. This is not deep depression. This is not stoicism where he's going to just be tough and tough it out. This is not hedonism that says, listen, in light of how bad things are going to be, I'm going to have as much pleasure as I can. He doesn't choose any of those things, but he chooses joy. He chooses joy based on God's presence and character. Not denial, not delusion, not deep depression, not stoicism, not hedonism. He chooses joy. You know, one of the themes of Scripture as we read through God's Word, that God calls His people to have an internal state of their heart, of their soul, that's not dependent on the external circumstances of their life, but dependent on the presence and character of God. And based on that, Habakkuk chooses joy in the midst of awful circumstances. Now, I was thinking about joy, and I was kind of praying over joy. What does it mean? What does it mean when you compare joy to happiness? I was listening to a message by Matt Chandler. One of my kids pulled it up on YouTube. We have this special new Blu-ray player, and it has, you can get on the internet, and it has a wireless card. And so it's really cool because now I can watch like YouTube stuff on my TV. So one of my kids pulled up Matt Chandler video, and Matt Chandler was talking about joy and happiness. So I'm kind of stealing some things from him, but I kind of added a few thoughts of my own too. But so I started comparing, what is joy and happiness? You know, when I think about joy, I think about a deep-rooted gladness. When I think about happiness, I think of a superficial emotional pleasure. You know, joy, you know, it lasts. There's a permanence to it. Happiness is very transient. And you can kind of put those on the screen. Joy is a choice by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Galatians 5:22 lists it as one of the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Happiness is typically an involuntary response that we have. Things happen and we're happy. Things happen and we're unhappy. Joy rests deep in our souls. Happiness is a superficial emotion. Joy is strong. Happiness is weak. Joy is built on the presence and character of God. Happiness is dependent on our circumstances. As His people, whatever our circumstances are, be they good or bad, we are called to choose joy based on the presence of God and His character by the power of the Spirit. I want to invite Junto and Nisi to come up and share. We asked them to come share from their lives how God has worked through difficult circumstances. And Junto and I, we coordinated our shirts, by the way. We always want to match. We kind of look like twins even, don't we? Two Indian brothers. So let me give you the microphone.
So in August of 2008, much to my surprise, I found out that I was pregnant. But our joy was short-lived when I went to my first ultrasound. The doctor immediately found something was wrong and sent me up to a specialist. And for those of you in the medical field, you know, if you get into a specialist immediately, that means something's seriously wrong. So we went up, and with her fancy 3D ultrasound, she was able to discover that the baby's kidneys were extremely enlarged, leaving very little room for her lungs to develop. And she couldn't guarantee what the outcome was going to be. Thankfully, she, although she didn't come out and say it, kind of told us as well that this is in God's hands. So we walked away just trying to process all of that. And we would go back every month for an ultrasound, sort of hoping for a change, but that never happened. It was pretty much every time we went, the same thing. I mean, she was growing, but her kidneys still were very large. Were too small, so and there was also very low amniotic fluid, so I felt every movement. And I kept telling him that this has to be a boy, because I felt all the kicking, and you know, I was like, somebody totally like him can So he chose to, he was going to take her. And as much as I wanted with her to be that she would be healed, I realized that I should rather just be praying that somehow God would be glorified in this whole process. And of course, when you're going through a difficult time, you don't really see like what good is going to come out of it. You just see your suffering and kind of get caught up in that. But honestly, 3 years later, I didn't stand up here and say that our sorrow was definitely turned into joy. Because I didn't know what was going to happen, you know, at the time, but because of her, I've been able to actually share Christ with a lot of people. I've been able to share her story with others that are going through a similar situation. In fact, one of the doctors I work with was having a difficult pregnancy, and I shared my story, and I shared my faith with her, and she was so moved that she actually donated money and really came to Children's Hospital in D.C. I mean, none of that is things that I could have predicted happening, but I think we just found joy knowing that her story could be used to reach others. And knowing that she didn't suffer while she was here on the earth, she went very peacefully. and knowing that there is a joy and assurance that God will bless us again in His time, and that she's in a better place and we will see her again. I also felt a lot of joy and peace because I was surrounded by family and friends that God put in our lives during that time, and I know that without them, you know, we couldn't have gotten through that situation, and we never felt alone. We always felt like God had put these people in our lives to help us through the healing process, and it still is a big part of that healing process. And so we just thank you for allowing us to share this story. We hope that this is an encouragement to you. No matter what you're going through, just remember that there is hope in your suffering and that you will endure, that God is going to be glorified through your victory.
Yeah, that's it. I told you, since she asked me to part, so I thought that she shared the right thing. And along with that, I mean, I'll be honest to you, I would say, you know, I've been spiritually mature during the time of pregnancy days, you know. I'm not emotionally that much mature during the time. When I'm looking back this time, I was thinking I should have done some things way better than I should have done on that time. But other than that, like Lizzie pointed out, the things I want to say, you know, the family and friends are very powerful, and their prayers and their, you know, well-wishes and caring, deep rooted in your faith, that can change a lot. I just wanted to say, my family members are sitting in the back. Other than that, I remember Stan's dad, John Matthew, he just came to our apartment and praying. I mean, those kind of moments are always stood up in my mind when I think about those kind of situations. And at the same time, we can reach to so many people. I just intentionally use these situations to say I'm a Christian. It's actually a huge way of sharing the faith to other people. And at the same time, I have a great respect and proud to my wife, the way she transitioned during those times. So those are the things I learned during this time. And again, I thank this church to share our life story, and we deeply appreciate that.
This wasn't part of the plan, but I want to thank you guys for sharing. Let's just pray for you guys right now. Your Father in heaven, thank you so much for Gento and Nissy, Lord, and just their heart for you. Lord, thank you that you have seen them through this difficult time. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of great pain and difficulty, that they're able, Lord, to experience your joy that can only come from you. Thank you, Lord, for their willingness to serve us, Father, and minister to us by sharing their story with us, Lord. Father, I pray that you would bless them in every way, God. You would watch over them, that you would strengthen them, that you would protect them, that you would lead them, and that, Lord, according to your will, that you would bless them with healthy children one day. Lord, thank you for them, and watch over them. We ask things in the name of Jesus. Thanks for sharing. You know, how can we have joy in the midst of awful circumstances? Is it possible? You know, I think, you know, as we look at Habakkuk and we see Habakkuk and this process that he goes from bitterness to trust, to worship, to joy, we ourselves can go through and should go through that process as we struggle with the difficult circumstances in our lives. And for me, in some ways, it's been kind of the story of my life as a believer. I know when I came to faith in Christ, I was 15, and the first part of my walk with God was just learning, what does it mean to know God through faith? What does it mean to trust God with my life? And then I remember going through a period of, what does it mean to worship God for who He is? And to take my eyes off myself, and where are my idols? And what does it mean to really worship God as the Lord of my life? And I feel like God right now is working in me and saying, teaching me, what does it mean to have joy in my life? You know, I've always been kind of almost a workaholic kind of guy. You know, work hard, study hard, you know, do the right thing. But it's been, my Christian walk in many ways has been joyless, I will say. And it's just in the last few years that I feel like God is teaching me to have joy. And it's kind of weird, you know, to be, I'm almost 51, and to kind of be experiencing the joy of the Lord in my life. It's been great, actually. And so when I talk about this, I'm talking about one who's in this process and kind of struggling with you. What does it mean to have joy? How do we do it? I'm reading a book called Devotional Classics, and it's really meant a lot to me, I got to tell you. And it takes writers from even hundreds of years ago and has little papers from them. And one of the papers was written by a guy named Frank Laubach. And I just want to read a little bit about Frank Laubach and what he wrote, and then kind of tie this into joy. In 1915, Frank Laubach went with his wife to the Philippine Islands as a missionary. After founding churches on the island of Mindanao, which is a very Muslim area today and very dangerous, by the way, he established and became dean of Union College in Manila. In 1930, he returned to Mindanao to work with the Mohammedan Moros, Muslims, who regarded the Christian Filipinos as their enemies. Laubach, however, went with a heart filled with the presence of God and sought to live among them, not to coerce them into Christianity, but living each moment with a sense of God's presence. Later on, Mr. Laubach writes, "My part is to live in this hour in continuous inner conversation with God and in perfect responsiveness to His will, to make this hour gloriously rich. This seems to be all I need to think about." Later on, he writes, "It is a will act. I compel my mind to open straight out toward God. I wait and listen with determined sensitiveness. I fix my attention there. And sometimes it requires a long time, early in the morning, to attain that mental state." Later he writes, "But how practical is this for the average man? It seems to me," again, this is 1915, so, or 1930, excuse me, "that yonder plowman could be like Calixto Sanidad," I don't really know, this must be a character from a book, "when he was a lonesome and mistreated plowboy, with my eyes on the furrow and my hands on the lines, but my thoughts on God. The millions at looms and lathes could make the hours glorious. Some hour spent by some night watchman might be the most glorious ever lived on earth." He writes later on, on this thing of keeping in constant touch with God, making Him the object of my thought and the companion of my conversations, is the most amazing thing I ever ran across. It is working. It is a matter of acquiring a new habit of thought. My point here is it possible in the midst of this crazy, crummy world that we live in to have true joy? I say it is, but it can only come if we immerse ourselves in God, if we practice the presence of God in our life every day, if we practice what 1 Thessalonians 5 says, unceasing prayer, talking to God, the presence of God, every day of our life, as much as we can. This is something that we have to learn to do. It's different. It's a different way of living. But it's the way that we are called to live as His people. And it's not merely just sitting in a room contemplating God. Yes, that's part of it. But it's also something that motivates us to live for Him and to serve Him in this lost world. So my takeaway is this. Let us have God's strength and God's joy in good times and bad times as a result of His character and His presence. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we live in a world that's unfair, Lord. It's fallen. And Lord, it's hard to understand sometimes, because we know that You are good and You are loving and You are just and You are sovereign and You are able. And yet sometimes our world seems so messed up, and even our own lives seem so difficult. Father, help us, Lord, not to fall into, you know, doubt, to self-absorption, to bitterness, Lord, but help us to choose to trust You, to worship You, and to have Your joy, Lord, to choose joy, not because our circumstances are one way or the other, but, Lord, because of You, Your presence in our lives, the character of who You are. And, Lord, as we immerse ourselves, as we practice Your presence, Lord, let Your joy rule our lives. Rule our hearts. Let those of us who see us notice the joy that can only come from You, Lord. And glorify Your name because of it. Help us to be motivated by this joy, by Your presence, to serve You in this lost world, Lord. To make Your name known amongst the nations. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.